morning. I thought I would stand down here a little bit. Yeah. Actually, for years, that's what I did. I didn't really like standing up there. So turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew in the 26th chapter. Actually, we're going to read from chapter 25 here in a moment. And I want you to think about something beautiful. I want you to think about something beautiful. Okay, have you got that? So I'm not sure. I maybe should be looking at a sunset, or I should be looking at a sunrise, or I should be out in the forest or on some trail. No, not necessarily. Could you think about something beautiful, let me qualify it now, that the Lord has done for you? Something beautiful that the Lord has done for you. I want you to think about that. Then think about this. Think about something beautiful that someone else has done for you. Now I know some of you mothers are thinking about the time your children came and made breakfast for you and they spilt milk in bed, but that's okay. That's still beautiful. Think about something beautiful that you've done. We've been working through the Gospel of Matthew. We've been addressing the great sayings of the Lord Jesus. And today the great saying that I want to share with you is found in verse 10 of chapter 26, where Jesus says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." Now, for you young guys in the back row over there, you young men, you're sort of trying to figure out, well, what could that possibly be? So you look around, and I remember being your age, and I'm thinking of these young ladies, and I'm saying, well, I'm going to do something special for that girl I'm attracted to. Well, that's one way in which you could look at it. But that's not really where we're focused here this morning. Beautiful thing that God wants us to consider is really an act of worship and an act of sacrifice. I want to help you see that a little bit this morning. It's not going to be so much a teaching time, but maybe more of a devotional, and try to help you maybe ponder the goodness of God, and hopefully at that point you'll say, hey, I want to do good things for the Lord. We've worked our way through several major discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. We've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, the sending of the 12 in Matthew 10, kingdom parables in Matthew 13. We've worked through Matthew 18, where we have the teaching as to who is the greatest in the kingdom. And you remember, being the greatest in the kingdom is one who's willing to be the servant of all. And then in the last several messages, we've been addressing the questions that the disciples asked in Matthew 24. You know, as they looked at the temple, and the Lord Jesus was leaving the temple, and he made a reference to the fact that these stones are going to be gone. This temple is going to be gone. And then the last part of the great sayings of Jesus will be found in the Great Commission, and we'll look at that later. So Nico has read Matthew 26, 1 to 13, and Nick. I don't know where that came from, but it's okay. You were called Nico too, weren't you, at times? Yeah. You're probably called a few things, but yeah. This is Wednesday. Oh, no, you say this is Sunday. No, in the biblical narrative of Matthew 26, this is Wednesday, just a couple days before the Lord Jesus is to be crucified. This is Passover week. It's the last week of the Lord's life, in the sense of thinking of it from a human perspective, because those who saw him crucified certainly didn't understand the resurrection, although many of them had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. And so the Lord Jesus in Matthew 26 is just finished answering the disciples' questions that we read about in Matthew 24. Now, just go back to Matthew 25 for a moment in verses 34 to 40. And I want you to think of a future day when you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of the Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, and needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Sobering words and reflective words that we need to consider as we think about our own journey upon life's path. Life is very, very short. And as we were reminded last night in an email that we got from Ben and Helen, that for them, life and for their daughter is very fragile. And you just don't know. You don't know what could happen. You could be going hiking, you could be going fishing, you could be going flying, you can be doing any one of these things, and next thing you know, you're not going to be with us. That's how brief life is. So in chapter 26, verses 1 to 5, Jesus foretells of his crucifixion. It's not the first time he's done that. I'll talk a little more about that in a moment. And then verses 6 to 13, we have the anointing of the Lord Jesus. And that's where our focus is going to be this morning. Location of the town of Bethany, if you come over to 26 and verse 5, is a little town on the foothills, or at the bottom of the hill, if you will, of the Mount of Olives, about 3 miles east, or 3 kilometers east, pardon me, of Jerusalem. And it was a place where Mary and Martha lived, and her brother Lazarus. And a meal has been prepared in Jesus' honor. He had been teaching in the temple the previous day, and as he left the temple, he went to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, answering their questions, and then later in the evening, he finds himself on the eastern side of the downward side of the slope of the Mount of Olives, in a place called Bethany, a very familiar place for him, where he spent a lot of time just visiting and resting with his friends. How many of you need rest? Put your hand up. You are permitted to sleep here during the service. Just keep the snoring to a minimum. It says here that he was in the home of Simon the leper. Mark and John also have details of this account, and there appears to be some discrepancy between these different accounts. However, in regards to location, some say it was Mary and Martha's home or Lazarus' home, and that may very well be true, but clearly from Matthew's perspective, it was the house of Simon the leper. Leon Morris said, when you think about it, people who like to show up these discrepancies fail to recognize that, first of all, Simon the leper, we don't know who he is. And he may have been healed in one of the miraculous signs that Jesus did back in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And of course, if he had leprosy, people wouldn't be in his home. Okay? So the idea that it's noted as Simon the leper's home may suggest that he was healed, first of all. Secondly, if he wasn't healed, then he may have died and his home was cleansed. And and Mary and Martha and her brother Lazarus are living there. Or perhaps, as Leon Morris suggests, maybe Simon the leper was actually the father to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Speculation, of course. We don't know. But he was in the home of Simon the leper. And if he had leprosy, people wouldn't be there very long because you weren't supposed to be around lepers. If he's actually alive, then it's his home, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus are somehow related to him because it's noted to be their home as well. Anyway, so hopefully I got you through that little discrepancy and not cause more confusion for you. But if I did, well, we can talk later over coffee. How's that? So what about this woman? Well, Matthew doesn't identify her as Mary, but John does in John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Mary, of course, is a sister to Martha and Lazarus, and if you went to John chapter 11, verse 2, you'd see that. We have three references to this Mary. It's very interesting. The one that's found in Luke chapter 10, we find Martha complaining about her sister because Martha's doing all the work. And so she says, Lord Jesus, tell my sister to help me. And the Lord Jesus replies, Mary has chosen the better. What is better, it will be, and it will not be taken from her. The second reference to Mary is the time where she has witnessed the resurrection of her brother Lazarus in John chapter 11. And then the third reference is here in the Matthew account. So what about this anointing, the Lord Jesus? Why is this here? You're sitting down on a Sunday morning, you got your coffee and your tea at hand, and your Bible reading brings you to Matthew chapter 26. And you're struck by the words, she has done a beautiful thing to me. That's where I'm at. That's where I was. I got stuck there, if you will. And I started thinking about all the beautiful things that have gone on in my life, things that God has done for me. And I found myself saying, I'm getting this sense that as I read this, I'm to be grateful. And gratitude is probably one of the most difficult things for us in North America because we have everything. Say, what do you mean we have everything? I live on welfare. Well, if you live on welfare, you're still living like a king because most of the people in the world who live in other countries where there's poverty have nothing. It's hard for us to imagine that we'd have to beg for food or we'd have to squander and work a little bit just so we could eat. But here in Canada, we live quite well. What was it that she did and why did she feel so compelled? We're not told about her background. We're not really told anything about what Jesus had specifically done for her so that she would express her gratitude. We just see this act. It's love in action. It's a costly act. It's love and sacrifice in action. It's a lavished love that she pours out on her Savior. And she's not doing it to be noticed, but the perfume itself that comes out of the jar is so overwhelming that people who recognize the jar and the perfume realize that it's worth a lot. And Mark says it's worth 300 denarii. Well, it's worth a year's wages. Now, when's the last time you bought your wife a perfume that was worth $50,000? Hey, hold it, I don't make that much. Okay, let's say $30,000. Sorry, guys, I'm not trying to get you in trouble. Just trying to help you think this thing through. Ladies, don't go home and say, honey, I found it. The jar that I want you to buy for me. There's been a few times where I've bought my wife perfume, and I said, what do you think? She says, it's nice. How come you don't wear it? It's nice. I knew I somehow missed it, but no, Renee doesn't actually like a lot of perfume, but doesn't like it to be overpowering. But it wasn't about the perfume. It was the act itself. What can I do to somehow help my Savior understand that I love him? That what he has done for me deserves more than what I can ever possibly afford. How can I reciprocate? What gesture can I make? What can I possibly do to express my thanksgiving? So again, here you are sitting maybe in your sunroom out on your deck, and you've got your coffee in hand, you're reading this verse, and you're looking back through life, and you begin to maybe in some nostalgic way realize how blessed you are. But it's not about the materialism. It's not about what vehicles you have, and it's not about the house that you have. It's not about the job that you have. It has all to do with the unconditional and unfailing love of God for you. Because in the midst of having all of these different things, those things don't establish your relationship with God. Only your faith. Only his love for you has made that possible. And Mary caught that. Mary understood that the love that she was experiencing with the Lord was very special. She had no doubt that he came to rescue her. Now you say, well, that's pretty personal. I mean, after all, there's all kinds of people here. But when you're sitting and you're having your coffee or your tea and you're having your devotions and you come across this verse, you're meant to pause and you're meant to reflect. You're meant to think through and understand how precious God sees you and God loves you. He knows that you struggle with different things, loneliness and fear and anxiety and insecurities. He understands that. He's hoping and pray, and God's praying, by the way, on our behalf, Lord Jesus is, and hoping that you'll be secure enough in his love that you won't be overwhelmed by your insecurities and your failures. And so here she was. She'd been accused by her sister for not serving. On the other hand, she said, I just want to listen. I just want to understand who the Savior is. A beautiful thing. You know, we who believe in the Lord Jesus should understand that the Lord Jesus has done a wonderful thing for us. For us to understand that he laid down his life so that we can be guaranteed life. You have life today. Real life. Prior to knowing Jesus, you had no life. You may have thought you had life, but for those of us who have come to understand maybe a little more maturely, a little more deeply, we begin to realize that life had no value without Christ. And so we've been granted not only life after we die, but we've been granted life today, abundant life. And that abundant life is the most beautiful thing that you'll ever experience this side of eternity. So, well, hang on, what's that look like? Remember, this is just devotional time, just trying to help you to walk with the Lord. So here, this past week, I was telling the ABF, the Adult Bible Fellowship this morning, and if you couldn't be there, certainly want to invite you to come. We're working through the Minor Prophets. But I was just saying, you know, the week's been pretty overwhelming. A lot of different news and different conversations with people. People hurting. People overwhelmed. There are people who are sick. People who are dying. People who are having babies. People who are getting married. All of that's happening all at the same time. All simultaneously. And there's this wave of emotion that goes up and down like this every day. And you and I experience that. compounded by the fact that, of course, every time we turn on the TV and the radio and we listen to the news, we get to hear more bad news. Yeah. Say, where's the silver lining? It's sitting down with a moment and taking the Word of God and just stopping and basking in the love of God. Now, I want you to understand this, is that all of your sin, your past, your present, and your future will never separate you from the love of God. Where's that found? Somebody want to find that verse for me? I know where it is, but you just tell me, okay? So everybody else knows that you know. Go find it. It was in the book that Corny quoted. Now I got to remember what Corny said. Got to remember what Mike says, what Corny says, what the Bible says. I'm going to leave here completely trying to figure out what I can remember. Somebody got it yet? Neither life nor death, things present or things to come. The book of Romans, I'll give you that much, okay? Chapter 8, okay? Chapter 8, verse 38, okay. Romans 8, 38. You go there in your Bible and you take that and you underline that. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. So, God's love for you. Okay, now, for those of us who are fathers and mothers, we remind our children when they are going through these periods of insecurity, when they wake up in the middle of the night, they've had a bad dream, and so on. Hey, hold on, honey, I love you. Mommy and Daddy are going to be here. Nothing's going to separate you from us. Now, of course, we speak somewhat by faith when we say that because we don't know the future. But we're seeking to comfort and console our children with the great love, and they look at us and they give us a hug and they say, thank you, Mommy. Thank you, Daddy. That's, by the way, that's meant to be a picture of God's love for us. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. Of course, the disciples had been a little upset with what Mary had done. And if you want to read verses 5 to 9, I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to make reference to them. Okay, so you got your Bibles there. You read them while I'm sharing here. So Peter says, you know, if anyone doesn't have these character qualities of faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, in increasing measure. Now, okay, hold it. Are you meaning to suggest that I somehow have to actually grow and mature in my love for God? You mean my love for God has to be greater today than it was yesterday? Well, it may not have to be, but it should be. You should be drawing closer to the Lord. You should be overcoming some of your fears and anxieties and insecurities. And you shouldn't be as shallow as you used to be. You should be more candid and more approachable, so that when people see you, they see the real person. They're not seeing a bunch of makeup. They're not seeing any masks. They're seeing broken people who are being healed, who have come to understand the great love of God, who are forgiven, and who put no pretense on. And this woman who did this beautiful thing for the Lord Jesus could care less about what anybody else thought about her loving sacrifice and her act of worship. That's sort of where I got to when I was reading it. And I was thinking about where am I at in my love for God? Is my love for God extravagant? Is it lavished? How do I demonstrate it? Peter goes on to write in verse 9, says, if anyone does not have these character qualities, he is nearsighted, blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And this Mary, as she was there anointing the Lord, is to remember that everything, past, present, and future, had been completely dealt with, that she was clean before the Lord, even though she knew she was still imperfect. It wasn't that she had achieved a state of perfection, but rather she understood that she was unconditionally loved and forgiven by the very person in whose presence she was and with whom she wanted to express deepest sense of gratitude and loyalty and unconditional love. And I know that each and every one of you in this room want to live just like that. The scriptures, of course, like Mary, the Old Testament pictures, gives us pictures of those who understood the love of God for them. Let's go to Psalm 16. Listen to what it says. Now, if you don't have your Bible, I'd encourage you to sit next to somebody and then grab a piece of paper, piece of Kleenex, whatever, and write it down. Psalm 16, I'm going to give you two others, Psalm 84 and Psalm 86. Psalm 16, I want you to imagine that you are Mary and that you have been reading these beautiful Psalms, and in your presence is the Lord Jesus. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Imagine Mary reading that. And there's the Lord Jesus in her midst. Psalm 84. This was Passover week. People had been traveling from different parts of the world to come and celebrate Passover. How lovely, verse 1, is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Oh, to know you, Lord, intimately, and to be at peace and to have a life that is holy, one that is not caught up in all the matters of this world. Even a sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest for her where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Oh, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. And as Mary probably knelt down and sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus in that scene where she was listening, she was thinking, my King and my God. Yes, Lord, I want to worship you. Here we are, and I take for granted here today that you want to worship the Lord. Take for granted that really oftentimes what you need is just simply refreshing because of being assailed by all the struggles of life. All the sickness and all the hearing of the consequences of people's wrong choices, seeing death and And of course, hearing about Becca yesterday, just life is so fragile at best. Blessed are those, verse 4, who dwell in your house. They're ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs, and autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord is a sun and shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Psalm 86. Here's Mary. She's read these verses. She's memorized them, more than likely. They're on her lips, and as she's in the presence of the Lord Jesus, she's trying to say, how can I do this with dignity? How can I worship him and show him how grateful I am for all that he's done for me? And she's compelled, and she pulls out that beautiful jar, alabaster, made of alabaster. And inside there's maybe it's myrrh. We're not really told what it was, but it is a costly, costly perfume. And she's heard the Lord Jesus speak of his impending death and resurrection. She has seen the resurrection of her brother. She's already grateful that the Lord has raised her brother. She knows that the man in her presence can overcome death by the power of his word. And she knows that she's forgiven and she's loved by God. That's where you should be. That's where you and I are to be every single day. And then we're compelled to say, Lord, now what beautiful thing can I do for you? Hear, O Lord, and answer me, Psalm 86. For I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Forgiving and good. Mary would have said as she read this, that's my Savior. Forgiving and good. We as his saints, as his children today, should be saying, my God is forgiving and good. My Savior who died for me is forgiving and good. I ought to be completely overwhelmed by that thought on a daily basis. But I confess that I'm not. But so I'm glad that at least once a year I come to this passage and it strikes me. Wake up, Mike. Do you realize who this Savior is? And so I'm struck by the shallowness of my faith and by this woman who is taking what cost her so much. And she says, I'm going to show the Lord that I love him. It doesn't matter what everybody else says. I'm going to take the risk, and I'm going to do something beautiful. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord, and they will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. Mary sat there at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. There's no pretense here. It's not going to church on Sunday. It's in the quietness of your quiet time where you can read this and you can look at it and you say, you know, Lord, this is the kind of intimacy that I'm looking for. Thank you for portraying it in this, the life of this woman named Mary, the sister of Martha and whose brother was Lazarus, who died and was resurrected, who likely resided in the home of Simon the leper. Examples, of course, in the Old Testament. Abraham, his unquestioned obedience in the offering of his son, says, Lord, what can I offer? Well, I want you to take your one and only son, the son of promise, and I want you to offer him over there on Mount Moriah. So he goes and he does that. I know now that you love me. David's desire, of course, to bring the ark and build a house for the Lord, 2 Samuel 6 and 7. Lord, I want to do this for you, and here you're telling me you're going to promise me a dynasty. Lord, I don't deserve that. Then Daniel's determination to be faithful in the face of death and consequently thrown into the lion's den because he's a man of prayer. What about on the human level? You know, we see Abraham looking out for his nephew Lot, risks his life, rescues him. Ruth and Naomi in the book of Ruth, she had seen a lot of death and dying, and yet she resolved to be faithful to her mother-in-law. What about David and Jonathan? Jonathan looked at the shepherd boy and said, here, take my cloak and my sword. Yeah, gave him a place of recognition in 1 Samuel 18. Back to Matthew 26, if you will. Verse 13, I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And I looked at those words and I said, I can't pass over them. I need to be sure that people realize that what Mary has done is an example for you and for me. And that what she has done is a beautiful thing. I just want to remind you that nothing that you do for others or for the Lord will ever go unnoticed. Nothing you do for others or for the Lord will ever go unnoticed. God sees every single act, every prayer, and every motive. Mark chapter 9, verse 41 says this. You don't have to turn there, but if you do, you might want to underline it. 9:41. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. So I was in the Philippines, and I walked by this mother that was holding on to this baby that was skin and bones. And I was just completely shaken to the very core of my being. And Victor said, oh, she's just been placed there. She's staged. And I said, Victor, I cannot go past. I have to stop and I have to give her something. I don't care what she does with it. I cannot look on the poverty and the anguish and the disease and sickness and not do something about it. So I don't know whether she was staged or not. I know there are people that are in the Philippines and Haiti and so on. But you and I have no right to just sort of pass people by. So where are some things, beautiful things, wonderful things that you can do for the Lord? Well, for those of us who are married, the first thing that we can do is fulfill our vows. And so in a couple weeks, Nathaniel and Kim are going to be married. A week after that, Kevin and Samantha are going to be married. For better, for worse, for richer and poorer, for sickness and health, till death do us part. I promise to love you unconditionally. Fulfill your vows. What else can you do? Well, help the weak, the poor, the hurting, as we read in Matthew 25, 34 to 40. Look out for the interests of others. And so as you're sitting down and you're reading this Matthew 26 passage, if it doesn't hit you in the side of the head, call me up. I'll come over and do it for you. I'll stop you. I'll tell you, you know, you need to maybe reflect a little more. But more than anything, I think that most of you realize as we were sitting here today and we just read these passages that there is power in the Word of God. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to challenge us, to refresh us, but to challenge us, to remind us of His love and that He is worthy of our praise and worship. Trying to teach our kids that, it's not so simple. They've been very good here this morning. And kids, I hope you heard something maybe you could practice as well. It's not limited to mom and dad here. Everything I've said here today is for you as well. You too can do something very beautiful that will honor God with your life. I know sometimes when we're kids, we always have people telling us what to do. Well, it doesn't change because for us as adults, that's still going on. It doesn't change. Only now we're very much aware of the fact that we have an obligation to serve God. And now as we read His Word, His Spirit uses that and presses upon it, you need to do this. Why don't you do something beautiful today, Mike? Think about what that looks like. What do you think, honey? I think I ought to take out a loan and buy that bottle of perfume. 50 grand. No? But I know she's thinking. No. Let's pray together. Lord, you understand us completely. We've looked into your word and briefly and just tried to appreciate the scene that was there in Matthew 26. We realize that all of us will maybe see different things, different details, but we can't help but notice that Mary here just loved you so much. Lord, that's the kind of love that each of us would like to have. And not that hers is the determining rule for the day or anything, but it is such an extravagant love that we can hardly imagine. And so, Father, I pray that you'll just help us to love you more every day. Help us to love our families, to walk with our wives, our husbands, our children, and teach them how to live. And then, Lord, with all of the chaos in our world and the bad news and the reality of life with sickness and death, that we'd be comforted by your word and your presence. That we would just take the time to bow down and to worship you and to recognize your unconditional love towards us. And then to praise you and worship you. Thank you for each one here today. And I know, Lord, they're here because that's what they want to do. They want to honor you with their lives. And so give them the needed strength and refreshing even this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Amen.